You know, one of our values here at The Way is biblical community. And so it is just a joy to hear the congregation singing, often louder than the band. You know, to have the lights up and to gather as His people and just see the value as coming together as His people, and that we bring the worship to the Lord. And so it's a joy to be with you every Sunday, and I had to share my heart there on that issue. If you would, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, if you're new with us. We've been kind of walking through the life of Elijah, and so we're in like the fifth or sixth message here. And we've come finally to this very climactic event in the overarching story of his life. This is the big showdown between him and the prophets of Baal. And so if you grew up in the church, if you were in Sunday school growing up, then you're very familiar with this story, and it's a great story. But what I want to do is first put it in the context of what's happening in Israel at that time and try to connect it to us just a little bit. You know, if you haven't been with us, if you missed a couple weeks, this all began 3 years ago. What we're going to read today is in the context of what transpired 3 years earlier in the life of Elijah and in the history of this kingdom of Israel. They have a wicked king named King Ahab, and he's led the people astray. He's led the people to worship other false gods. And so the Lord, the one true God, sends his prophet Elijah to confront Ahab about this issue. And Elijah tells the king, because of your idolatry, there's going to be famine in this country, in this region, for 3 years. Actually, he doesn't give him a date. I don't think he does. But either way, he tells him there's going to be a famine. And so there's a famine for 3 years. And I just want you to think about that. You know, just practically wrap your head about the reality of that. The Lord God, the sovereign king, not just over this territory, but of heaven and earth, declares there's going to be a famine for 3 years. There's a famine for 3 years. And what does that mean? That means that during these 3 years, there's a lot of dead people. Okay, can we just get our heads around that? During this 3 year period, a lot of people have died. Why? Because the sovereign Lord had declared so. You know, we live in a culture that wants to embrace the God of love without the God of justice. But the Bible clearly communicates that the Lord God is a God of justice, first and foremost. It's in His great mercy and grace that He demonstrates love. But there is judgment. There's going to be a judgment, and that judgment will be on sin. So Elijah confronts this king about his sin, his leading the entire nation into further sin, and the judgment is that there's going to be a famine for 3 years. And again, just reality speaking, during that 3 year period, a lot of people then are going to die. The Lord's judgment on sin. Now, connecting it to us before we get into the text just a little bit. We live in a very upside down, unrighteous, immoral, chaotic, crazy, confused, belligerent, rebellious world. Anyone agree with me? Okay. I was in training on Friday and just came across these statistics. So I'm just going to touch on one aspect of our society and its fallenness, okay? Of its sickness, of its unhealth, because it has shaken its fist at the one true God. Recent statistics on Generation Z. Anyone know what Generation Z is? It's the brand new generation, okay? We have the millennials, the snowflakes, you know, Kyle and all of them. Anytime I want to pick on somebody, it's going to be Kyle. I'm sorry, Kyle. But you got Generation Y, the millennials, and we know a lot about them because they're They're now having kids and driving cars and owning homes and all that kind of stuff. But this new generation of what is being labeled as Generation Z, those are all the way up to basically like 22, maybe 26. So everything below that. All right, so the youngins, the youth, college-age kids in our church, you know, your grandchildren. What do we know about them? This is very disheartening, but between ages 15 through 24-year-olds, okay, just that upper level of the Generation Z, 15-year-olds through 24-year-olds, 15% of them have committed suicide. Okay? So we're talking about, again, 15-year-olds through 24-year-olds. And 15% of them total have committed suicide. 23% of them are males. But yet, the women, the females, understand the females, though, there has been a 51% jump in the suicide rate in the last 7 years among females alone. So it's not just the males. The girls are living in despair, and they now are exponentially catching up with the boys. Just among 18 and 19-year-olds, okay? So picture someone you know who's an 18 or 19-year-old. 12% of everyone within that two-year period of 18 and 19-year-old, 12% have thought about committing suicide. Have given it serious thought. One out of every 10, you know, one out of every 12, I guess, has at least given it serious thought among that generation. So what is my point in all this? We live in a very dark world that is often covered by sitcoms, that is covered by glam magazines, that is covered by, you know, I don't know, what the news wants us to hear or not hear, music, whatever things we like to cover up the ickiness. We don't like looking at the negative. But listen, it's only getting worse. The despair, the depression, the frustration, the fear, the anxiety. This is not a good world we live in, right? Now, going back to Elijah's world, his time, again, 3 years of famine, 3 years of people dying, 3 years of despair, 3 years of depression. Where's God? Where is God? It's interesting, 56% of Generation Z says they don't go to church. The number reason why they don't go to church is because of issues of despair and depression. They don't think church has the answers for them. So, with that said, let's look at verse 20. This is a context of great despair. There's no food. There's no life. Where's the life? Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is along the seacoast in the northern territory of Israel. And Elijah came near to all the people. In all of this despair, we need to see this picture. In the midst of all the despair, God does come near through his prophet. Through the proxy of his messenger, God does come near to those who are in pain, to those who are questioning God's righteousness. To those who are living in despair, God comes near by sending his word to those who are hurting. Elijah came near to all the people and he said to them, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? This is the issue. How long are you going to continue limping between two differing opinions? The verb is literally limping. You know, Jonathan sprained his ankle again. So the last 2 weeks I'm watching him limp around the house. The image is you are limping between this God and that God. You're not on sure footing. You doubt. You're like the ship that is tossed by the waves. If the Lord, that is Yahweh, that is the one true God, if the Lord is God, then follow Him. This is God's word for us, people. If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. Again, Israel is in this entire mess because there is this false god named Baal, the god of Sidonians, who was brought into Israel via Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab. The people begin worshiping this false god, this god of fertility, the rain god, this god who was supposed to be sovereign over all the rain and then thus give a great agricultural crop so that everyone can live. But what had God, the Lord God, the one true God, done? He shut down the heavens to make his point. For 3 years, there's no rain. For 3 years, the Baal has not delivered on what he promised. And so how long are you going to go limping between a false god and the real God? A false god that claims certain things, but never, ever delivers on those things. And the people did not answer him a word. You know, see, because we know how stupid we are. We know how deep our ignorance is. We know how rebellious our heart is. Even though the one true God has revealed himself to us, we still want what we want. And we still want to worship the version of the God that we want. These people don't say a word because they know they're wrong. And yet, it's been 3 years. So think about this too. It's been 3 years and people have been dying. So where's the Lord? Where's the Baal? Which one is God? I don't know. I'm confused. This world is so messed up. They don't answer him a word. But then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Okay, what is he doing? He's basically saying there's one against 450. Okay, I acknowledge that the odds are a little bit stacked unevenly. Everyone seems to believe in Baal. We got 450 prophets, but we only got one prophet of Yahweh. And folks, isn't that how it is in our world today? You know, the proportions, the percentages. Everyone believes in every other god but Yahweh. One against 450. You know, my son is in earth science this year, and he's taking evolution for the first semester. I was sitting in there listening to the teacher, you know, parent-teacher night. The whole semester is evolution. Folks, we're against all sorts of false gods, and the percentages are not in our favor. One true servant to every 450 false servants. Let two bowls be given to us, and then let them choose one bowl for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, that one is God. Elijah calls them to a test. We're going to build two altars. We're going to have two bowls. Each god gets a bowl. I'm going to cut it up, throw it on an altar that's prepared with wood, but no fire. And you call out to your god, I'll call out to my god, and whoever rains down fire, lightning, you know, from the sky, the two gods of rains, which one is the god of rain? Whichever one sends the lightning bolt down, ignites that thing on fire, that one's the true god. And you call upon the name of your god, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And this time, all the people answered, okay, it is well spoken. Okay, this time the people answer. Because they're literally confused. They are in darkness. They are ignorant. They don't know. For 3 years, people have been dying. There's no rain. Who is the God we're supposed to call out to? Again, in our generation, not just Z, Y, X, Boomer, Greatest Generation, GIs. It's the same issue because society, we all live in the same culture. Who is the real one true God? In a culture where there's a pantheon of gods, and I'm not talking about Zeus or Hermes, but there are so many false gods that we lend our heart to. Which one is the one true God? They say, okay, this sounds good. Verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourself one bowl, prepare it first. For you are many, 450 of y'all, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bowl that was given to them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal. How long? From morning till noon. Saying, O Baal, answer us. This verb, answer, to answer us, answer me, he answered, used seven times throughout this passage. This is the focal point. Which God answers? Which God has a voice? And not just a voice, but the power behind that voice to accomplish his purposes. They cry out to the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us, but there was no voice. And no one answered. Folks, when we trust in false gods, there's no voice from that God. You know what the real God of that God is? It's a demon. Paul talks about this in the New Testament. You're worshiping actual demons. There's no voice. They don't answer us in our time of need. They give great promises to our hearts, but they never deliver on what they promise us. They cried aloud. I'm sorry. And at noon, Elijah. I missed it again. For there was no voice and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. Same verb in that second or third verse. These prophets dancing around, limping around, trying to agitate their God to do something. Trying to manipulate their God to perform. Folks, as a side note, our God cannot be manipulated to perform. He is the one true God, sovereign over all, and his purposes will be accomplished not by our whims and desires and wants. They limped around the altar that they had made, and at noon, 3 hours later, Elijah, at least 3 hours later, Elijah mocked them. He began to mock them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a God. Keep crying, he's a God, he should be able to hear you. Either he is musing, or he's deep in thought, deep in contemplation. You know, this is a real hard problem for him to figure out, so he needs some extra time. Or, he's in the John, taking a number two, dropping a deuce. Just putting it in vernacular, I know some of you might be offended. But this is Elijah offending those who are now easily offended. Maybe your God's busy relieving himself. Or he is on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep. He must be awakened. Elijah calls out the absurdity of worshiping false gods, guys. It is absurd for us to worship gods that are not gods. To kowtow, to worship, to ascribe glory, to sacrifice to a God who is less than the Creator, who has all authority over all things, including our very lives. Why do we like idolatry so much? Because we can carve out niches and pockets, compartmentalize our lives around this God, this idol, who will be okay with this thing. And then we'll go to this God who will be okay with this lifestyle choice, and this God who will, you know, endorse this thought process, this worldview. But the Bible says there's one God over all of it. There's one God to whom we must bend the knee and submit our lives to in everything, not just some things. Sexuality, finances, the honor that we ascribe to our children, to our parents, to others, the boundaries that He has set up that are moral guidelines. See, we want to choose this kind of God so we don't have to live this lifestyle. But these gods don't answer us the next morning when we're hungover. These gods don't answer us when we find out she's pregnant. These gods don't answer us when years later our children leave the faith. These gods do not answer us when we're sitting at the dining room table finally looking at our checking account and realize we have to foreclose because they've been telling us to spend and to spend and to spend. He mocks these gods. Verse 28. The prophets cry aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. We sacrifice to these gods. Sweat and blood. But no matter what we sacrifice, guys, we will never earn the favor of these false gods. Whatever we sacrifice will never be enough because these gods will always want more and more. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ doesn't want anything because He's given everything. There's a difference. You know, ask yourself at this point, how weary are you? How tired are you? Jesus said, my yoke is easy and light. The weariness that your soul is experiencing might be due to a works-oriented theology. You're still trying to earn your salvation from some false god. But the gospel says, Jesus Christ has done it. He's done all the work. There's no more work for you and I to do except for to rest in His completed work. These prophets cut themselves in order to rouse the attention of their God. But what do we hear here? At midday, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Folks, here's the hard truth. The gods that you have been worshiping, the gods that you have been serving, they're not real. And in your moment of crisis, they will not be there for you. Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. See, here's the image I said at the very beginning. Elijah goes and draws near to them. That's how Jesus did it. John 1. Now he's saying, come near to me. Elijah calls on all the witnesses to come near and observe what the Lord is going to do. Come near to me. And all the people came near to him. Come near, three times in this passage, the second minor theme. Who's going to answer the first one? The second one, will you come near to the one who answers? And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. This is a reference back to this people who were called by God into community, into the community that God had prepared for them. And yet they rebelled. And yet they shook their face at God. And yet they said, I can do it better. I'm smarter than you are. I know more than you do. Elijah rebuilds the altar using the 12 stones. And reminding the people that they do not belong to themselves, they belong to another. Friend, do you really think your life belongs to you? Your life is a gift from God, and you have been placed here on this earth for a purpose. But don't be presumptuous and think that your life is your own. It belongs to the Lord. And as the judge, he can snuff it out at any point he wants. You don't believe me? Is that too 2019 unchristian? The Bible, we just got talking about how for 3 years people have been dying at the Lord's will. You know, again, God is love. He would never. No. 3 years people have been dying at the Lord's command. Continuing. After taking those stones, Israel shall be your name. After taking those stones, verse 32, with these stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seas of seed. I think that's about 4 gallons. So he builds a trench around this wood. He puts the wood on it in order, and then he cuts the bowl in pieces and lays it on the wood. The altar has been prepared just as the other altar, except for there's a trench around it. Why? Next he says, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. Whereas the altar of Baal was just laid down dry, Elijah goes the extra mile to prove the reality, the existence of Yahweh. He builds the altar, but he drenches it with water. He fills the basin that has been created with water. And he says, do it a second time, so 4 more gallons. And then he says, do it a third time, 4 more gallons. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Which God do you believe on? Which God are you going to continue to call upon? At that time of the offering of the oblation, that word oblation is weird, it just means offering. At that time of the offering of the offering, Elijah the prophet came near and he said, O Lord, Yahweh, one true God, the I Am, God of Israel, God of Jacob, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Let it be known that you are God. Teach these people in this moment that you and you alone are God. That Baal, that Asherah, that Molech, that Chemoth are no gods. And then answer me, O Lord. Answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Will you answer? Once again, will you prove that you are God? And in this process, will you also go beyond that, not just proving your reality, but will you also use this event to turn the hearts back? It's literally the verb from which we get repent. And it's in a special Hebrew thing that basically says, Lord, will you cause this to happen? Will you be the causing agent that these people turn their hearts back to you? Then the fire of the Lord fell down and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. The fire came down and it did not just devour the carcass of the bull. It did not just devour the wood. It also devoured the entire ground. Everything's gone. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, that is Yahweh, the I Am, He is God." The Lord, if you didn't catch it the first time, He is God. And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. And there was justice. And the people knew that Yahweh was the Lord. Folks, we live in a very dark time. When we really sit down and get to know the people that we're doing life with, and we hear what they're going through, when we admit to others what we're going through, the heartache, the hurt, the pain, the suffering, the fear, the anger, the bitterness, stuff that's happened years ago that still plagues us today, stuff that we keep shoving into the closet because we don't want to deal with, but it keeps creeping up. You know, again, I use the analogy of a thorn. You know, a couple weeks ago, I got a thorn in my finger, you know, and 2 weeks later, I realized there's a piece of it still in there. You know, because a thorn, the little tip, it broke as I was pulling it out, and that little tip stayed in there, right? And so what would happen? Every time that I jabbed my finger, I would get a sensation of pain, right? We've all been there, right? Something triggered. I like that word, something triggered this pain within my finger. And you and I are the same when it comes to past sin, past hurt, past victimization. Stuff has happened in our past that we've never dealt with. And something triggers it. We still suffer. We still hurt. We still ache. You and I live in a very dark, fallen world, and it's because of sin. This is the issue. This is the reason why the Lord shut down the heavens and judged this people. It was because of their sin. And so when we look at this story, and if we reflect back on, you know, how exciting and sensational it was when we were in Sunday school learning about this for the first time as little kids, you know, there's a nostalgia when we approach this text, and there's an excitement. And what we do, I conjecture, is that we approach it through the lens of Elijah only. We put our feet into Elijah's sandals. And we want to experience and see it through the life of Elijah. As if, man, that would be so cool if God used me that way. Am I right? Most of us, when we come to this text, the first thing we're thinking is, man, that's so awesome. What if God were to use me like this? Well, my reaction to that is this has never really happened again after Elijah. And the chances of you and I being used by God for something similar, I haven't seen it yet in your lives as your pastor, you know? I haven't heard a story about it on the news recently about God, you know, throwing down fire when there was a throwdown, a theological debate happening. So what I want to argue here as we transition just a bit, I don't think we're supposed to see this through the life of Elijah as much as we're supposed to see this through the life of the people. The people who have fallen away from the Lord, whose hearts have wandered away from God. The people who have found themselves worshiping a false god. Because folks, that's where you and I relate. We're not true to the one true God. Our hearts are prone to wander. And so it's not necessarily Elijah that's the focus. It's the Lord's love and mercy displayed before His people to turn their hearts back to Him. I alluded to this earlier. But in verse 2, Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. It begins there. God confronts sin there. And then in verse 21, Elijah came near to all the people. In spite of our sin, in spite of God's preeminent judgment upon sin, in His mercy, God still comes near, doesn't He? That's the whole point of John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word God was God. And then when you jump to verse 14, what does it say? He came near. He made His dwelling among us. Jesus was sent by the Father. Right? John 3:16, what is it? For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. God comes near to us even in our sin, even in our wickedness, even in our rebelliousness. He comes near to us. His Word, capital W, Jesus, comes near to us, but then we have His written Word right here that comes near to us. And as we go through this story, we see how it all points to God's mercy, His love for sinners, and the ultimate gift that He gives sinners, the person Jesus Christ, His one and only Son. When we worship false gods, they don't answer. We continue to worship false gods, they don't answer. We continue to give our lives to false gods, but they don't answer. And yet, the Lord still comes near to reveal Himself as holy, to reveal Himself as powerful, to reveal Himself as sovereign over all things. Elijah takes this bull and he sacrifices it on the wood. God the Father takes His Son and He sacrifices Him on the wood. And through a prayer, the lightning bolt comes down. And through Jesus' last words, forgive them for what they know not, what happens? God's very wrath, the very wrath of God that was meant for every single one of us, for every sinner, God's wrath is poured down on Christ. In that moment, on the cross, Jesus Christ becomes the sacrifice. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is what? One God. There's one God, there's one mediator between God and man. And who is that, folks? The man, Christ Jesus. What we see in here is just a foreshadowing of what Christ's accomplished on the cross for us. That in that moment, He takes upon the very wrath of God and He becomes our mediator, the God-man, the only one who could do it for us. He takes upon Himself our sin. In this later section, in Elijah's prayer, what is his prayer? That God would reveal Himself, that the Lord God would reveal Himself as God, and verse 37, that You will turn their hearts back, that You will lead them to repentance. Through this sacrifice, that You will lead Your people back to repentance. On the cross, Jesus Christ dies. He takes upon Himself the wrath of God, but He also becomes the means by which our hearts, our sinful, rebellious hearts, are turned back to God the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:15, I referenced this last week, going to do it again. And He died for all. Jesus Christ, the sacrifice on the cross, died for all. And there's a purpose behind His death, folks. He died for all, that those who live, that those who seek His forgiveness, that those who are brought back to life in regeneration, to those whose broken fellowship with God the Father is restored. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, might no longer serve idols, might no longer have this desire in their heart to worship false gods that justify their own sin. Folks, you are an idolater. I'm an idolater, but I'm pointing the finger. We're all idolaters. We want to serve the God that justifies our sinfulness, that justifies our ideology, that justifies our worldview. So we can write off the sin of our brother, our children, our father, our friend, and ourselves. We pick and we choose the God that will justify our sin. But there's only one God. Amen? There's only one God. One God who is concerned with His justice and will allow hundreds, thousands of people to die in judgment. But there's also one God who in His mercy saves some. And folks, if you're here this morning, you're hearing God's Word. And you have a choice to believe it, to reject it. Now, if you reject it, your heart will get even harder. And it will be harder to listen to God's Word in the future. But if you hear His Word this morning, then Romans 10:13 is true, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not on the God of Baal, not on whatever God you've been worshiping, the God of lust, the God of consumerism, the God of comfort, the God of health, the God of your awesome new car, your hip, cool title at work. But for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And if I can jump back to the end of 2 Corinthians 5, that we might no longer live for ourselves at that point, but for Him. That because of His love for us, His willingness, not just to have a bull sacrificed, folks, but His love for us to such a degree that He would send His very Son to die for us. So that we would no longer live for ourselves, but live for Him. Who, for their sake, died and was raised. Folks, this morning, what we should see is that in spite of the suffering that we can't make sense of, that honestly we're not called to make sense of, the hurt that we feel, the grief that we still experience, the questions, the confusion, the anger, the bitterness, that in the midst of this sinful world and the sin that is still lurking in our hearts, that God loves us, that God came near, that God continues to come near, and He will answer us. Do you believe that? Now here's the problem. In this very text, we see that God didn't answer for 3 years. So here's part of the problem that we got to wrestle with and accept, that sometimes God doesn't answer us. Let's scratch that. Let's rewind. God often doesn't answer us in the time allotment that we want. Amen? Sometimes it's years later. And honestly, for some of us, we won't know until we get to heaven. But what we have here is God's character displayed to us. That He is a just God. And praise God, He is a loving God. And He does answer us. He has answered us in Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning, will you call upon the Lord? Will you put your trust in the Lord once again? Will you renounce false gods, idols, sinful pleasures and desires, behaviors? Will you turn your heart to the Lord this morning? That He might answer you, that He might reveal Himself to you, that He might send down the fire and cause your heart to recognize that He and He alone is the Lord. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your love. Lord, we thank You that even though You're a God of justice, which means judgment, Lord, as we see these prophets slain at the end, and it only serves as the picture of Your final judgment, Lord, that You are gracious and loving and merciful. And this morning, we sit in Your presence to hear Your very words of mercy. Lord, to hear Your truth that You love sinners and that You are continually drawing near to sinners to call them to Yourself, to choose life or death. Lord, You've given us this call this morning. I pray for every heart here that they would heed the call. Lord, for the hard-hearted, for the selfish, for the individual who is being deceived by their sinful desires, their sinful wants, their worldly ideologies, that they would turn to You this morning. That they would see You as God, the God. That they would see the incredible love You have for them, and that they would turn from the false gods that never deliver, and turn to You. Turn to You, who through Christ has delivered us. Has delivered us from all sin, from all promiscuousness, from all deceit, from all hurt, from all suffering, from all want, from destruction itself, from death. Lord, may we see Your face right now, and may we run to You, trusting that You are God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.